Let me invite you to take your Bibles. Please turn back to Acts chapter 27, if you would. We're going to spend a few moments here. We're getting very close to the end of the book of Acts and our study of it. I think the very last study that we will have, it will have to be a review of everything because it's been many years since we have been here and going through this. You might have forgotten what we talked about way back in the beginning in 2014 when we started this. we won't do everything that we did but way back then, but certainly I think to get a last review and overview would be a good way to conclude that. So in a couple of weeks, we'll probably be there. So this morning, we are once again with the Apostle Paul in his journey to Rome. He's been trying to get there for a few weeks now and has had lots of difficulty. Last we left him, he was in the ship with the others, drifting around the Mediterranean Sea, getting close to some land. Remember they took soundings and they took one sounding and it was 20 fathoms and then they went a little further, took another sounding, it was 15 fathoms. They were getting closer to the land, the soundings were becoming shallower. And to help the sailors manage the landfall of the ship, Paul encourages them all to have some food. They haven't eaten for 14 days. Probably wouldn't have been able to keep anything down with the ship tossing so much, but they hadn't had anything to eat. They had fasted for 14 days. It was now time to get some energy for the work that will be required to, quote-unquote, dock the ship once they got to the island. And we just acknowledge, don't we, that our necessary food is required for us to be good top physical shape, to be able to do the things that we have to do, whether it's work or at home, looking after the kids and our grandkids or whatever it is. We certainly need to take care of our food intake and source. Don't know if they had any broccoli on this ship, but it might have been some of the stuff they tossed overboard earlier, I tend to think. But nonetheless, they were encouraged by the apostle to have some food. So in verse 33 down to 38, Paul led them, all 276 mariners, to take some meat. And we're told that he took bread, he gave thanks to God for it in front of them all, and then he began to eat. And then we're told that the whole ship's crew was of good cheer, and they joined with Paul in eating that meat. And when they had eaten enough, I like that, when they had eaten enough, there was enough for everybody, their hunger was satisfied, they were told that they lightened the ship and prepared for what was coming. And now in verse 39 to 44, we have Dr. Luke's record of the shipwreck. And thank the Lord that this shipwreck did not occur out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, but just simply on the shore of this certain island. So you can scan over the few verses, 39 to 41, and we're going to take a look, closer at the destruction of the ship. The destruction of the ship, verse 39 to 41. So now the day had come. All of this was taking place at night, and the day had finally arrived, daylight hours. They knew that they were near some land, but they didn't know what land that was. They'd been blowing around that part of the Mediterranean for so long now, they didn't have a clue, I don't think, exactly where they were. God knew where they were, and remember that God told them that they would get to a certain island, and here they are on this certain island. We're told that they saw a creek and determined to thrust the ship into the creek. They hoisted anchors. Remember, they had thrown four out in the back of the ship earlier because they were afraid of getting on the rocks. They hoisted anchors. They committed themselves to the sea, we're told, loosed the rudder bands, hoisted the mainsail, and made towards shore. And they ran the ship aground, right into the sand. We're told that the fore part was stuck fast in the shore, but the hinder part took a real beating. In fact, the hinder part was broken up, we're told, with the violence of the waves. So can you imagine that? Can you see yourself in the boat with them? And what must have been going through the hearts and minds of the individuals on that ship? The only option that they had was to beach the boat, knowing that the ship would be lost, but that hopefully all lives would be saved. Do you remember what Paul told them? Would have been about 2 weeks earlier from this time where they beached the boat. In Acts 27, verse 20 to 26, we read this. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stepped forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So God had given to Paul exactly what was going to take place. The lives would be saved, but the ship would be lost. Verse 23, he says, For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, Paul said, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Well, they have come now to the fulfillment of that prophecy and promise from God. They're on this certain island, the ship's being all busted up, but everybody will eventually get safely to shore. They didn't know what island it was that they had reached. It's just a certain island, but they were there nonetheless. Once again, we see the faith of the Apostle Paul to believe what God said and to see the faithfulness of God to his word. Right? Throughout this whole journey, this whole trip with all the turmoil and trouble and storms, I think we see those two lessons. The Apostle Paul believed what God said, and the faithfulness of God to his word was clearly demonstrated and evidenced to them all. Seems to me, and I think you will agree, that we must believe God in order to be saved and sanctified, right? What must we believe? Lots of people think that they are Christians without having any sense of belief or faith in God. In fact, there are churches today who don't even think that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or Savior for all mankind. What are the things that we must believe that God has said? Well, Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that we need to believe by faith that God is, right? He is. All that he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, he is. He is holy, righteous, he's just, he's good and kind, he is faithful to his word, and he is creator, he is sovereign, he is almighty God. We must believe those things if we are going to be sure of our salvation. We must also believe the gospel of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. For he died on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. In order to be saved, we must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must believe in Christ by faith as our own personal Savior from sin. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to save us from our sins. We must believe God's word in everything that God's word says, from creation to the ultimate consummation of all things prophesied in the book of Revelation. We believe God and what he has said. We must believe his word. We recognize that all of Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and profitable for our sanctification. It's profitable for our life and living. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we must believe that inspired word, that God-breathed word given to us for our salvation and our sanctification. And like the little phrase that we used last week, God said it, that settles it. I believe it is how I like to put that little phrase. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And we must believe also that God is faithful. Faithful to his word, and we see a number of instances in the scripture where God had promised something and it did indeed come to pass. He promised a redeemer all the way back in Genesis 3:15, seed of the woman. And when the Lord Jesus came 4,000 years later from Genesis 3, he was born of the Virgin Mary, a seed of the woman. And God is always faithful to his promises. Scripture affirms this truth that God is faithful. Let me give you a couple of examples. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." That's a long time. I don't know if our world has reached 1,000 generations yet. I don't know. But maybe so. But 1,000 generations, in other words, for a very long time, for eternity perhaps. 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul very clearly says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And some of you will know 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse perhaps you have memorized for a while. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God is faithful. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil," Paul says. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you in your faith and in the truth and in his word, and he will keep you from evil. And lastly, out of many, there's many verses that talk about the faithfulness of God. 1 Peter 4:19, Peter said, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So even when we're going through difficult times, maybe some persecution, Peter talks about suffering according to the will of God, then we are to remind ourselves that God is a faithful Creator. He will keep us all along the way. So the Lord our God is a faithful God, faithful Creator. He will do what he says, and we can trust him to keep his word, no matter the storms of life, no matter the breakup of our ship, no matter the threats against our lives. Let us trust him always, because he is faithful. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Speaking directly to the Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Do you think those guys on that ship were a little fearful, having been now stuck in the shoreline and the back of their boats getting battered? And they're probably in a panic mode to try and get off that place to back onto solid ground once again. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And then Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And verse 9 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, rulers, prime ministers, premiers, all of that. Better to trust in the Lord because he will faithfully keep his word to us. All that he says he will do, in fact, he will do. So here they are, stuck on the shore, on a certain island, just as God said would happen. But what about the lives of these sailors? Well, notice secondly, the deliverance of the sailors in verses 42 to 44. The deliverance of the sailors. A ship is one thing, it's just a material commodity, and although it might be expensive to replace, it still can be replaced. But lives of men and women are a little bit different than just simply ships. So let's look at the deliverance of the sailors, verse 42 to 44. Remember how many lives were on board this ship? Told you a little bit earlier. 276 lives on board this ship. That's quite a few sailors to get off the ship in a hurry before the boat is all destroyed. That's in verse 37, tells us how many were on board. Do you remember God's promise to Paul earlier? He said in verse 23 to 26, Paul said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Once again, that's a reiteration of the promise that he made to him several weeks before in Jerusalem, that he would actually get there to Caesar. And that promise is still in effect, and God is working it out. fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And we talked a little bit about that when we were there in that section. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. However, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And then, a little bit later, there was Paul's counsel concerning those who were on the ship, who were trying to sneak off. Remember those guys? They pretended like they were lowering anchors in the front of the boat, but they were actually lowering a little dinghy in order to escape, get out of the ship. And Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And the ye would be all of those 276. Well, I guess 275, including Paul, is 276. All of them might be lost if they don't stay, if those few at the front would not stay in the ship. So remember what the soldiers did? Cut the ropes to the boat, let it fall into the sea, and everybody had to stay on the big ship. So now the ship's grounded. It's breaking apart. It's time to leave the boat. Time to get out of the ship and onto land. So we're told in the text here that the soldiers were a little concerned about the prisoners. And verse 42 tells us that the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. I suspect these soldiers were just doing their job. Right, they were responsible for these prisoners, and if any of them got into the water, they could escape somewhere on the island and perhaps not be found any longer. So their counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. This would be, I suspect, the usual standard procedure regarding prisoners in unsecured situations. Just execute them so that they can't escape. We're not told how many prisoners were on board this ship, but it was probably a sizable number of men, I would think. We once again remind you, this wasn't a luxury cruise for Paul. They were making a trip to Rome. And so these prisoners would be on board. I'm sure the prisoners might have been expecting that the soldiers would do this for fear that they might get away and escape. So perhaps they were waiting for the swords to fall on them. But God promised that all the souls on board that ship would be saved and delivered for Paul's sake, back in verse 24. So when the centurion in verse 48 was willing to save Paul, kept those soldiers from their purpose, my suggestion to you is that God must have put into the heart and mind of that centurion to keep the soldiers from fulfilling their purpose of killing the prisoners, which would have included Paul because he was a prisoner. And we're told that the centurion was willing to save Paul. Why would he want to do that? Unless God put it into his heart and mind to protect Paul, then all prisoners would need to be saved, and so the soldiers' purpose and counsel was discounted and rejected. But why would this centurion want to save Paul? It's a Roman soldier, a centurion. Paul's a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner at that. Why would he want to do that? Well, just think. Think back over this disastrous voyage that they've been on. These last 2+ weeks have been horrible for them in the midst of this storm. Remember, a typhoon-type storm on the Mediterranean Sea. But through all of that time, Paul has given sound counsel at every step of the way. His counsel has always been good and well-meaning and right for the situation that they were going through. Paul has encouraged them all to be of good cheer when, for all of them, I suspect, which we read earlier, all hope had been lost. But he's telling them and encouraging them to be of good cheer. A real cheerleader. The Apostle Paul was on that shape and that ship. And that would have been, I think the centurion would have been mindful of that. Paul told them all from time to time about what God's word was to him and how that he believed God, that it would be exactly as he said it would be, to deliver them all safely onto this island when all hope was lost. Paul has been a blessing and a good help to them all in that confined area of the ship in the midst of all of those terrible difficulties that they were in. I would suspect that Paul was not your typical prisoner on board that ship. With all of his help and counsel, and I'm sure he was right in the midst of it, all the other mariners who were trying to lighten the ship and take care of throwing things overboard that would not be necessary to keep the light ship, keep it from sinking. Paul, it seems, was concerned for all of them. And it was because of Paul that all on board were now landed on this certain land. God said not one hair of anyone's head would be lost until they got to that island. And so it is. And I kind of like to think that the centurion liked Paul too. I think there was a bond between them with all the turmoil that they've gone through. Certainly has solidified a sound relationship. And so he wanted to save Paul from execution by the soldiers. And I would submit to you that the Lord has worked providentially through this centurion to not only deliver the Apostle Paul, but also all lives on board that ship. And sometimes we don't know, do we? We just don't know what God may do on our behalf through others that are around us. God knows what he's doing. But sometimes we don't see behind the scenes and how he has providentially brought some things to pass through other people to help bless our lives and even protect our lives. We may never know how often our life has been protected in some difficult circumstances by God's providential care and work through others for us. I'm sure that some of you can give testimony to being on a trip or something and having a delay come, some part of the car stopped working or something, and then once it all got fixed, you were delayed maybe an hour or so, and as you continued on your journey, you realized that There was an accident up ahead, and people have been killed in this terrible accident. And that if you had kept going, it would have probably been you in the middle of that accident instead of someone else. There's all kinds of testimonies, and I'm sure that you have them as well, of how God has protected you through some circumstances, difficult circumstances maybe, annoying circumstances perhaps, but still God has worked to keep you safe from accident, from harm, and other things along the way. I was coming home from the church here, going up Commissioners and turning right onto Frontenac. And there's quite a bit of traffic going back and forth, and a lot of traffic lined up on Frontenac to get onto Commissioners. And so as I came up to the intersection, I turned to turn left, and all of a sudden, I did not see this man on a bicycle came screaming across the intersection off the sidewalk. He wasn't on the road. He was the sidewalk, and he came screaming across, and I just saw him out of the corner of my eye and hit my brake. I didn't even realize that I had done that, but I hit the brake so hard, and the guy went like that and missed me. I missed him, or however you look at it. And I sat there for a few seconds just trying to catch my breath because it was so close. And yet unnaturally, I suspect, because I had my foot in the gas. And then all of a sudden, this guy immediately pressed the brake enough to stop me before hitting him. I just see that that's God's good hand, a providential hand upon my foot and the brake. And that guy on the bike, who shouldn't have been riding on the sidewalk, this was an older man, and he looked back at me with a scowl on his face. At least I think it was a scowl because he had a mask on. And, you know, then I got my wits together and then continued on my turn down the corner. There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives. We may not even be aware of what God is doing to protect us and to help us and to bless us. That's why it seems to me that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because some things we just don't know that, you know, how God is working those things out. We may be frustrated or annoyed at something, but we still need to give thanks because behind the scenes, God may be working to help us, bless us, or protect us. So we must give thanks at every turn of events that bless our souls and keeps us safe and secures our sanctification as well, are becoming more and more like Christ, especially during dangerous or frightening situations. So here's Paul in his circumstance. His life was spared by the centurion. In fact, all the lives of those prisoners were spared because of the centurion and his desire to save just one man, that being Paul. And when you think about it, that's just awesome. How God works and how he provides providentially for our well-being. So this ship is being hammered, battered by the waves. The front end stuck fast. It's not going anywhere. And so you probably think, good, you know, we're landed. But when you look behind you and you see all the waves bashing the ship apart, that's not such a good thing. So it's time that they should get off the boat and onto the land. The centurion commanded that they which could swim would cast themselves into the sea, swim for shore. And those which could not swim should still jump into the water, grab a piece of board or some wreckage from the ship and be able to paddle themselves into the shore. At this point, it doesn't really matter, it seems, if the prisoners are going to escape or not. First things first, everybody get to shore. Swim to the shore. Swim for your life. And be safe when you get on the beach. And so that's what they did. And the last thing that Paul tells us in this section, at the end of chapter 27, the very last thing, it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. All of them got safely to the beach, onto immovable land, and they escaped the sinking of the ship, the shipwreck. And may I remind you, this is exactly the way God said it would happen. All lives would be saved, not a hair of anyone on board would be lost, but the ship would be lost, but everybody else would be saved on this certain island. God said it would happen. It did, exactly as he said. God is faithful to his word. So they land now on this certain island, although they didn't know what island it was at this point in time. But all of them got safely to shore. And I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He did exactly what he said he would do. It all happened exactly as he said it would. God's word is true and it's trustworthy. And whatever God says, we can believe him and trust him to work those things out. As it turns out, the name of the island in chapter 28, verse 1, was Melita. That's modern-day Malta. You can check the maps in the back of your Bible to see where that is. It's just a little bit below the toe of Italy. Italy looks like a boot. Malta is just below the toe there. And we're told here also, just looking ahead a little bit, in verse 11, down in chapter 28, they spent 3 months in the island of Melita or Malta. Thus, this second leg of Paul's journey to Rome from the Fair Havens, remember on the island of Crete, to now getting finally to Melita after probably 3+ weeks of being bombarded by the waves and pushed around the sea for that length of time. This second leg of Paul's journey to Rome has come to an end. The second leg has been most difficult with tempestuous winds and rough seas, with loss of cargo and parts of the ship, a trip that took 3 weeks of time, maybe more, and yet God was faithful to them. He protected all on board because of Paul being there in the midst. God brought them to this island. The ship was lost and destroyed, but all lives made it safely to land. Isn't that good? That is good. God is good. He is faithful. And we find in this record of Paul's journey to Rome that it can coincide with many of our own experiences in life and living as well, where we recognize that God is good. He is faithful. His word can be trusted. There's a gospel song out there entitled The Promise. It's sung by a family group named the Martins. I'm not going to play it for you, and I'm not going to sing it to you, but I read you the words, because the words are really, really good. The words are put in a framework as if God is speaking to us as human beings. Here's what he says. I never said that I would give you silver or gold, or that you would never feel the fire or shiver in the cold. But I did say you'd never walk through this world alone. And I did say, don't make this world your home. I never said that fear wouldn't find you in the night, or that loneliness was something you'd never have to fight. But I did say I'd be there right by your side. And I did say I'll always help you fight. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I intend to keep. My grace will be sufficient in every time of need, and my love will be the anchor that you can hold on to. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to you. I never said that friends would never turn their backs on you, or that the world around you wouldn't see you as a fool. But I did say, like me, you'll surely be despised. And I did say, my ways always confound the wise. I didn't say you'd never taste the bitter kiss of death or have to walk through chilly Jordan to enter into rest. But I did say I'd be waiting right there on the other side. And I did say I'll dry every tear you cry. 'Cause you know I made a promise that I've prepared a place, and someday sooner than you think, you'll see me face to face. and you'll sing with the angels in a countless multitude. This is the promise. This is the promise I've made to you. So, just keep on walking. Don't turn to the left or right. And in the midst of darkness, let this be your light. That hell can't separate us, and you're gonna make it through. This is the promise. This is the promise I made to you. It's a good song. If you find it on YouTube and have a listen, I think you will enjoy it. Will you believe God? What he has said in his word to us? Will you trust his promises? He is faithful. And may God encourage all of us at all times to be thankful to him and to believe the things that he has said in his word without question, by faith, to the blessing and the benefit of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just another quick look at this portion of Scripture in which you have shown yourself faithful to the Apostle Paul and to others on that ship. And we are encouraged in our lives to know that you are faithful to us as well. Faithful to your word. You will do what you say you will do, and we believe that. And we thank you for faith to believe in all things that you have said to us in your word, and encourage our hearts, all of us, no matter what the circumstances we may be going through, whether they're difficult and upheavals in our lives, much like that ship grounded and broken up at the back. I trust, Lord, that we might see your good hand in those situations, that we might trust you and trust your word in all that you have said. That you would give us the strength and the grace to go on and to walk with you, to serve you as the best that we can. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.